All right. Well, good morning, brothers. We are on, I understand.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Now, don't interrupt again. Hey, you're muted now. Now I got you. Okay. I got thinking about this word adoption. You know, why we're born again, and so we become members of God's family through faith in Jesus. How come we're adopted? Do you ever question things like that? You ought to. We need to know these terms. I love the story of the two brothers. If you had a brother or you have brothers, you know there's always some kind of contention. You love each other, but there's always rivalry and, you know, competition, that kind of thing. So the younger brother says to the older brother, "Was I adopted?" And the older brother looks at him and says, "Yes, you were, but they brought you back." So in adoption, we usually think of somebody outside of the family has been brought in and adopted. So I want to take a look at this term, and along with my thinking came these other terms that we need to know. We might take a couple of weeks on this, actually, but these are terms that the Scripture uses, and they're like little anchor points for our doctrines, our understanding of the Word of God. And a couple of lists that came to my mind was call, the call of God, adoption, predestination, chosen, elect, and carnal. And all of those are mentioned in Romans 8, which one man said was the Christian's pillow, his comfort pillow. To always go to Romans 8. They tell of the time when a bunch of Bibles, old Bibles, were collected in a church to be sent to the mission field. And when they got these Bibles and they inspected them and checking them out to make sure that all the pages were there and so forth, they found that Romans 8 was the page that was most used. Christians went there for comfort. I personally have been there many a time. I think there's a path leading there in our minds. You know, if everybody else hates you and you hate yourself, you know, as a believer, you should know that nothing can separate you from the love of God. And that goes for Christians who have lost their first love. How are you going to get that back? By realizing Jesus still loves you. And so we love him because he first loved us. And that's a formula that always works. But with that, we want to guard that love with truth. And as we understand these things, it truly, truly helps us. I'm going to, just to make sure I get some of the bolt things or the most important things in here, I'm going to come back to the beginning of Romans 8, but I want to go to Romans 22 because this is Romans 8, verse 22, okay? Now that I put my glasses on, it's actually verse 29. There you go. Okay, so it says here, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So we hear this word predestination used a lot by many teachers and preachers and so forth. But we see that the end result of this predestining is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. So here's the idea, that we become born again, and that new nature that lives in us is made in the image of Christ, and that is what is going to come to fruition when we see him. And 1 John says, when we see him, we'll be like him. In other words, we're going to be complete. We're going to understand. We're going to be the complete creatures that God always had in mind in saving us believers. Now, this in particular is to the church, because we are the bride of Christ. And you understand that in God's thinking, when a man and a woman get married, in his thinking, in his calculating, I guess you could say, and they become one person. And so when God sees us in Christ, he sees us as one person. And we become conformed to his image the more that we see him. And when we see him in his fullness, that process is going to be culminated. We're going to be like him. So the first word there in 29 that we want to really look at is he foreknew. In other words, he knew who would be saved. Now, our Calvinist friends have a problem with this because they think that if we teach it that way, then salvation becomes a reward. And their big concern is that God's sovereignty won't be trifled with. Well, God in his sovereignty has chosen to save whoever will believe. And he obviously has in mind way ahead what he's going to do with his church. And the major thing here is that we're going to be conformed to the image of his son. We're going to be like his son. Everybody in heaven will be like Jesus Christ because there won't be that flesh thing that is hanging on to us now. We're going to be completed in him. The Bible says that we will know even as we are known. That's an amazing thing if you think about it. We're going to know God like he knows us. And what a tremendous fellowship that would be. And it begins down here. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Well, there are people who say that God did not call everybody. And they point to this and they say, well, see, you have to be called. And if you're not called, that reinforces the idea that you weren't predestined to be saved by Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see from Proverbs 1:20 that everybody's called. Well, it says here that these people were called, and so therefore they were predestined. Well, think of it this way. You could think of a bus outside of a bus terminal, and it's predestined. It's a chartered bus. Got the sign on in the front, heaven. Okay, so everybody inside the bus terminal is called. The bus is leaving. Okay, so some people come out, they pay attention to that, and they get on board the bus. Now, everybody was called, okay, but only a certain number of people got on. The bus driver wasn't standing in the way and say, you can't get on here. He's called everybody. The bus is leaving. Get on. And that's really, you know, our time here on earth is really like that. Make up your mind. Get on the bus. Come on. We could put an old, the old translation or the old Old Testament and say, get on the ark. You know, we don't know whether you can sail or not, but get on the ark. That's the only place of safety, and that pictures Jesus Christ. Now, okay, so we're looking at these passengers who are on the bus, and we say, why did you get on? Because I was called. That doesn't mean the others weren't called. And I want you to see that, and I want you to see it from Proverbs chapter 1. Because God says here in Proverbs chapter 1. Now, unfortunately, there are some seminaries that teach their future pastors that this wisdom is something apart from Jesus Christ. This is Jesus, okay? This is Jesus. He's wisdom. He's the wisdom of God. And this is what he's saying. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She, now why does it say she? Because this is the idea of compassion. This is like Jesus saying, as he's weeping over Jerusalem, how often as a hen would gather her chicks, I would have gathered you, but you would not. See the key thing? You would not. It wasn't that you weren't called. It wasn't that God didn't want you saved. You would not. It's on you. And you've got to see that here in Proverbs chapter 1. So wisdom calls aloud outside, everywhere. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? See, some people never want to deal with God or anything deeper. I just want to live and be happy and, cheer for the Patriots, and, you know, that's the kind of life I want. Just want to be happy, want everybody to love me. I don't want to make any waves, okay? Well, that's not the way to live. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Verse 23, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I... Now, here's the responsibility to respond in verse 24. Because I have called and you refused. You see that? Because I called. This is God calling and you refused. And because of that, he says, and he describes how he... in the next part of that verse is, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. You see that he's calling them responsible because they did not respond to the call. So just because the elect are called does not mean that the so-called non-elect was not called. Everybody is called. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So God has called. Simple man has said, no, I don't want you, God, and there's going to be a whirlwind to pay for that. And also in Acts 17:30, in Paul's great sermon to the wise men there at Mars Hill, all they did was philosophize and talk and anything new they wanted to hear. And so they really wanted to hear Paul because they knew he was a famous speaker. And they said, let's go hear what this babbler has to say. And that, you know, that should be encouraging to all of us. What's that?
Is that what they say this morning? Oh,
yeah, I'm sure. Yeah, yeah. If somebody thinks we're babbling, okay? The things of God are foolishness for those who are not born again. Anyway, in Acts 17:30, all these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. What part of all isn't in there? All men to repent. God commands, that's a call, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained. That's Christ. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. See, this is why judgment is all left to Jesus now. He says, the Father has put it all in my hands, because the sin that sends people to hell is the rejection of Jesus Christ. It has to be that way because Christ has already paid for all other sins. That's a one sin. And you think about that. Adam committed one sin, and it opened up hell and death and sin on the whole of the world. You see that? So by one action, that is reversed. That is by faith. Now, the our Calvinist friends say that faith is a work. And therefore, we have to be given faith. You know, it just falls out of the sky. And then we're qualified. So that way, God gets all the glory. But in Romans 4, it says that Abraham was not saved by works. This is important. He was not saved by works, but because he believed God. See, that was the work of God in him. He heard the word of God, and he believed it. And he, Paul points out in Galatians that Abraham was saved some 420 years before the law was even given. See, salvation has always been by faith in Jesus Christ, whether it was Adam and Eve, whether it was Abel, way back there, they look forward to the one who's going to come and die and pay for their sin. So God has called everybody, and the very fact that he holds people responsible for not responding to the call shows that he did call the unsaved. You know, the Calvinist says this is a, it's, I love how they this is how they get out of it. Because they see man has a responsibility to believe, but the other hand, they believe that only God can save. So now they got a conflict working here that they themselves initiated because there's no conflict. If you just simply understand that God says, come to me, and you say no, there's going to be repercussions for that, and they're not going to be pleasant. On the other hand, if you do come, you are saved because the Word of God finds root in you and produces that new creature in Christ. So they say, oh, well, this is how they get out of it. Even John MacArthur, you can go on YouTube and see. He says, this is something that we with our finite minds can't understand. Well, that's a good way to get out of it, right? Well, I got to say that the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. Now, we understand that as we're born again, that's embryonic form of the mind of Christ. But on the other hand, we have the mind of Christ laid out in the Scriptures. We can believe what God has said. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ. It's offered to everyone. Don't let any other kind of teaching steal the glory of God offering his mercy to everyone. Every single person is invited to know Jesus Christ. Now, I want to go back to the beginning of Romans 8, and I want you to, let's see, we did four new. God already knew who would be saved, so he made plans for them. He predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son, so that Jesus would be the firstborn. See, that's a position of honor, not just chronological. He is the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one to have that great resurrection body that nobody else ever had until he had it. So firstborn is a position, has a lot of honor with it. And then whoever he predestined, he called. Whoever he called, he justified. How did he do that? Well, he did it because all the sin in the world was placed on Jesus Christ. Jesus died not just for our sins, but because we are sinners. And that allowed us to become new creatures in Christ. We died with him. We were crucified with him. When he rose from the dead, we rose with him. And this is for believers, obviously. If you're not a believer, Christ died for all of your sins. The only thing standing between you and going to heaven is you trusting Jesus Christ. And I got to say, is there anybody better to trust? I mean, we've all been burned by somebody that we thought we could trust, and we find out that we couldn't. We've let people down ourselves. Can we trust Jesus? Listen, if you can't trust Jesus, let's just pack it in. You know, let's close up the churches and let us eat, drink, and be merry. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, if he's not real, if he's not true, and he is, and we want to take comfort in that, and follow him and hear him. So he justified. Somebody has described that. You've probably heard this. Just as if I had never sinned. Because this new creature is born able to understand and to know God. And because this new creature is in the image of Jesus, it has no sin. It tells us in 1 John that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, that really burns a lot of people, okay? What do you mean? We've got sin. You've got to confess your sins every 5 minutes or you're not staying pure with God. Who do you think you are? Okay? Well, I think I am what God says I am, and I hope that you feel that way, too. What it means is, it doesn't mean a Christian can't sin. As long as we have this old nature trying to drag us down and we live in a society where sin is getting more and more acceptable and Satan is working behind the scenes to bring people down, as long as we all have the capacity to sin. But before God, not so much. Before God, we're identified with Jesus Christ, who is totally righteous. That's why when you look in the Old Testament and you say, How in the world does Samson get away with all that stuff? You know, he has these peaks where he's just full of the Spirit and he's doing what God wants him to do, and then he's down with a prostitute half the night. You know why? Because God said about Samson, you have to see with Samson that he never took a Nazarite vow. He never did. You won't see where he says, okay, I'm going to do this and that and the other. Okay? What happened was God said, he, Samson, will be a Nazarite unto me all the days of his life. In other words, God's going to treat him as a Nazarite separated unto me. Does that mean God condones sin? No. You will notice that it cost Samson quite a bit to follow his lusts and to go with Delilah and tarry and play around with her. He lost his eyesight. His reign was curtailed to only 20 years. He didn't do a whole lot for Israel except to show that God has power. That was the thing. In that time, his brethren, his Israelite brothers said, don't you know we're subject to the Philistines? God was showing, if you go with me, you won't be subject to anyone as far as that nation went. So that's a thing that you want to think about, that you're justified. Now, if you take that too far and you want to live a life of sin, well, okay, I'm justified, I'm okay. And that's always a kicker when we start talking about eternal security. Oh, you guys are saying you can live any way you want. Well, look at people in the Bible who did. I mean, Lot did. What did he? He lost everything. He lost his honor. He lost his family. He lost his money. He lost everything. But Peter, writing about Lot, some, I don't know, centuries later, he says that Lot was a righteous man. See, you can't lose that righteousness. You can besmirch it. You can bring the Lord's name down because you are connected with that. But you cannot lose your righteousness before God. That's why he says you're justified. These he also glorified. Now, God is saying that when he says something as if it already was and it isn't, it means it's going to be in the future. We're going to be glorified with him. I was explaining this to somebody last night that remember these three P's when it comes to salvation. Number one, Christ died to take away the penalty of sin. That's number one P, if you will. Number two is he's given us the power through the Holy Spirit to fight against sin. I've lost my second P here. The power of sin. He's given us the ability to overcome the power of sin. My audience is laughing here. Thank goodness you're an audience of one. All right? I'm a frail person, okay? Number three is he's going to take us from the very presence of sin, and that's glorification. So you would think of it that way, salvation, sanctification, glorification. Now, it sounds very smooth, but you've got a lot to say about it, how that's going to work out. So you want to see that you are justified, you're going to be glorified, but God sees it as already done. The Bible says that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, so I want to go back to the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, Romans chapter 1, and show you something here that you should be aware of. A lot of papers here this morning. Okay, so this is from the New King James, verse 1 of chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, some people don't like that. And if you think that translations are not sometimes influenced by the people who are doing the translating, I think you're going to see that that's incorrect assumption. That's why you should read a number of translations, okay? Here's what it says in NIV. Now, let me read again the first verse from the New King James of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, The NIV stops right there. But the New King James says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And the argument is, well, there's no condemnation. So that last part of that verse really got moved from someplace it didn't belong. But let's read it again in the New King James. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, here's the deal. There's two types of condemnation. There's eternal condemnation. That's gone. Okay? But there's also a disapproval of God on our lives if we're not living by the Spirit. There's just a disapproval there. Now, that not living by the Spirit might be because you haven't been instructed in that, or it might be that you have chosen to walk away from the Lord, or you've become discouraged or whatever. Let me give you a couple of biblical examples of this. In 1 Timothy 5, 6, this is the New King James Version, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. They're talking about a wealthy widow, and apparently there were a number of those, and if they live for pleasure, and it's not even saying, you know, deep sin, became a prostitute, blah, blah, blah. It's just saying they live in pleasure, dead while she lives. So here's the point. There's a experiential deadness. Okay. Remember what the prodigal's father said? My son was what? Dead, and now he's alive. So even as a believer, you can go into a deadness experientially. You walk away from the Lord. You lose that sweet influence of the Spirit, and you begin to live just like the world. Now, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to the church in Sardis, and he wrote that these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, he's talking to a whole church here, okay? And, again, John MacArthur said, it wasn't a church. Well, the Bible says it was a church, okay? I'm sorry, John, but that's what it says. Then he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. In other words, some of the people are dead. Collectively, it looks like the whole church is dead. They're not really seeing the operation of the Spirit in their church. They're not getting people saved. They're not getting people blessed. People are not growing. So he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. In other words, get back to the gospel. Get back to understanding that you've been justified by what Jesus did for you and come alive again. You know, there's another scripture. I didn't really look it up, to be honest with you, but it has the idea. It says, awake, you who sleep, and Christ will give you life. And so there's, you know, how are we doing this morning? Are we alive to God? Are we looking for him to do things in our lives and in the church and in the lives of other people through what we're trying to do? You know, Christ has called us to that, to really walk with him and know him and enjoy him. I love that idea of enjoying him. So I think that the writers or the translators of the NIV made an error here. When you start shifting scripture around, oh, well, that doesn't really belong there, and, you know, you've opened up a can of worms here, okay? And I think here that the King James is absolutely right on, and the New King James does that as well. So we understand that there can be a secondary condemnation. Paul said, I beat my body, I keep it under, lest having preached to others, I myself would be a castaway. Well, you know, the people that believe you can lose your salvation, they just leap on that. See that? You can be a castaway even though you're Paul. It's not what he's saying at all. The thing for Paul was he lived for Christ, and he lived to have an effective ministry for Christ, and to be divorced from that, to be disqualified from that, was like a death to him. So he's not talking about eternal condemnation. You know, a lot of the Facebook theologians, as soon as they see something that they think is an error, they're ready to consign that person to hell. You know, oh yeah, you don't believe this, so therefore you're lost. You know, oh, you don't have the right translation, whatever. Can we take a little break here?
We are going to take a little break.
Good.
How about we do that?
That sounds good.
I got a question for you.
Okay.
So I think one of the things that you've emphasized many times, and I think it just perfect, maybe a fit here, is context. So often I think what happens is that if we take a word, and we've looked at the word salvation multiple times, how it can have three, maybe even four meanings, that if we learn to read Scripture contextually, which we've often said that Paul never threatens the loss of salvation, certainly the loss of rewards are at stake. And this idea of, and I actually love the my translation of choice is the New King James. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, which helps the person that would bring up the issue of, well, you're just telling people to go live. You talked a little bit about this. You're just telling them it doesn't really matter how they live. It absolutely matters. And those are good examples of Lot and Samson, where you can see that they... I'm just rehashing your whole message.
Well, I think it's good to do that, not because I taught it, but to... kind of chew on the word of God and get the riches out of it.
But we can look at someone's life and we can say, my goodness, there is a trajectory of somebody who either lives in a way that is under the control of the Spirit. I think that's why you see Peter so effective, even through correction. And by the end of his second letter, he's writing and he's saying, speaking about the Apostle Paul, how he moved in his understanding. Mm. He writes Scripture, but he moved in his he was also developed in his own understanding of Scripture. I think that the thought here is we're not ever advocating it doesn't matter what you do, you're always saved. It absolutely matters.
Well, that's always the accusation.
Right. And but this idea of condemnation is where, if you really read this in context, Paul's not talking about an eternal condemnation. He's relating it to a fleshly lifestyle, which will very much feel like a correction with condemnation at the judgment seat of Christ. Is this was possible, but this is the result of. And I guess sometimes you know that people who may not be well taught. May not move on in their growth. That's why I think having a solid, rightly dividing the Word of God church, where people aren't mixed up on the church in Israel, they're not trying to be something that they're not. They understand how that every believer can be filled with the Spirit. Every believer can have the eternal, hope of the rapture. I mean, these things have an effect on our lives right now so that we would be living for God.
Mm.
That's my break.
I totally agree with you.
You can be. I think there's brothers and a sister on the phone today. Any comments for Dennis or questions regarding the Romans 8?
So, Dennis, I had a question.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, they sacrificed animals for their sins. If they did that to take care of the sins, how come, then why were they justified by faith? And if they're justified by faith, why did they have to sacrifice animals?
They did it correctly. In other words, you could go to the temple and see the formality, but it didn't mean anything to you. But if you saw it correctly, you understood that it was the Son of God, the Lamb of God that was coming. And that was explained to Adam and Eve by God himself. and he slew a couple of animals, the first blood ever shed on earth. And we see that Abel understood because he had blood in his offering. And it says that the Lord was pleased with Abel's offering. Tells you that in Hebrews 11. It clarifies a little bit more. Well, how did Abel learn it? Well, this is where you draw a conclusion. It must have been mom and dad. How do we get in this mess? Well, this is what happened. But now we can look to the seed of the woman who's going to come. And some people think, you know, Cain was born first, and Eve thought, well, this must be the one. And, of course, people have been doing that forever. You know, oh, this must be the Messiah. No, when the Messiah came, he came according to the Scriptures. In other words, it's all prophesied what he'd be like, what he would do. So we know that Christ's sacrifice before the world was ever created in the mind and heart of God. And this is important to see how God sees, like he sees you and me. Can you believe it? Righteous. You know? And we need to believe that. And it says to reckon on this. You know, reckon on this, that you're dead unto sin and alive unto God forever. See, that a lot of people are quick to get people to be afraid, but to grasp this idea of embracing, I'm righteous, and it's not self-righteousness, it's given to me.
This is the Chris, Dennis, and Dave moment. The thing about what Chris asked, and I thought, it's like, why do we observe the Lord's Supper? We're not, in any way, asking God for forgiveness all over again. We're just remembering the sacrifice. We're always thinking about what was done. I think the faith that was expressed when they sacrificed, they knew that this blood was pointing to a greater sacrifice. So I think when we observe the Lord's table, we're remembering that a complete payment.
Well, that's what
payment.
We should do.
We should.
Unfortunately.
Okay. Well, that's what this church does.
Okay. And that's the right way to do it. And we're remembering him and what he did. And, you know, you could think of it this way, the past. Well, I think sometimes we ought to stand up with the communion cup, and we're holding it to the past, so we're remembering him. We're holding it to the in the present because we're preaching to everyone else, the blood is the way, and then we'll be to the future because when he comes, we won't be doing this anymore. It says do this until he comes. So the past, the present, and the future there. I've told you the story, but I was in this church where this really sweet guy, I know him personally, no name, he'd kill me, he's not that sweet. No, but you know, he's a deacon and all this, and he was leading the communion service. Well, by the time he got through, I love this line, I made this up, okay, so I always like my own jokes. Now, if nobody else likes them, I like my own jokes, okay. But anyway, you'd have to be a member of the Trinity in order to take communion. You know, you had to. That's so wrong. The idea is, as you're seeing Christ, there's a transforming effect, and you're sharing that with your brothers and sisters. That's the way it really is supposed to be. When it says, examine yourself, it's not talking about see if you can find some sin in you. I learned this from Harry Ironside. Some of you people might know who Ironside is. Wonderful commentator on Luke, and especially but a lot of other things. It's not talking about can you find sin in you. See, there's some people that focus on sin. They love it when you feel guilty. I was telling Sandro last night that Paul said with the false apostles, he's reprimanding the Corinthians. He says, you love it when somebody slaps you in the face. See, some people love that. Oh, I deserve that. Thank you so much. He's really telling the Word of God the way it's supposed to be. No, you're supposed to build one another up in grace, okay? So when it says examine yourself, in the whole passage, the idea is how you're doing communion. It's not about whether you got sin or not. That's why you're at that table. You know that you're a sinner and that now you're a saint, okay? Okay, now we can get back to... Okay, we're back. Okay. I hope that little discussion is helpful to you because you've been called to grace, but we're not to use it as a license for sin. It's supposed to bring us closer to Christ, and that can be nothing but good. There's such an influence on us. Okay. For I'm going to continue on here with chapter 8 of Romans. Verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." That is, you ought to memorize that, okay? This is what James was talking about when he said, the person that looks into the perfect law of liberty. I've read some commentaries where the guy says, oh, that's the Ten Commandments. No, it isn't. A sinner does not want the Ten Commandments, okay? He wants to know that the commandment, that perfect law of liberty, is Christ died for me. And that makes me free. That makes me free to have fellowship with him. That's how you ought to think about it. It's free that you can go right into the throne room of God and be recognized as his child. So that's the freedom that we're looking for here. And then verse 3, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh." See, the law was perfect. The problem is us. We can't climb that ladder. Okay, we can't even get up on the first rung. And if you think of the Ten Commandments, and this goes back to James as well, he said, if you've broken one, you've broken them all. If you're hanging by a chain of 10 lengths, how many have to break for you to fall? Okay, so he says that you have broken the spirit of the commandment. So the law could never say. Well, why was the law given? Paul says the law was given so that we would realize how sinful sin is, and it would be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ to find freedom. But having come to Christ, we no longer need the law, because now we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within, plus we have all these scriptures to dwell on. Paul says, reckon yourself, that's count on, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God forever. See, alive unto God forever has all kinds of possibilities, no matter what happened yesterday. That's why Paul says, forget yesterday. Maybe you had some great victories yesterday, and now you're going to kick back. And you're going to go up on the palace roof and kind of lay around and, oh, look, there's a beautiful woman taking a shower. No, that is a time when kings go forth to war, okay? You don't want to be doing that. You want to use this freedom to fight for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be filled with the Spirit, become a person who truly understands the Word of God so that you can stand against all the error that's out there. And listen, good people can do error too. They can have things wrong. I remember once I had something wrong. That is really cracking Christ up. Okay. So, but we want to hearken into the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? And be prepared that people don't like it when you know the truth and they don't. They're not going to welcome you, I can guarantee you. Oh, you think you know it all. That's my favorite, you know. No, I don't know it all, but I would love to know it all. I'm pursuing the truth. Are you? We want to pursue the truth, okay. So, let's see. For the law couldn't do anything for us who is weak through the flesh. God did what the law could not do. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Okay, his flesh was not sinful, but was in the likeness. In other words, he was a true flesh and blood man. In the likeness, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, we have been born again to be like Jesus. And the only way that's going to happen is through the Spirit of God using the Scripture and his very presence to guide us on and to help us to overcome. Okay, in verse 7, I'm sorry, I skipped ahead there. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Oh, Let me read that again. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay, so there's a sense, carnal means fleshy, okay? Now, there are carnal Christians, and a lot of people, oh no, that's just an excuse for sin. Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I couldn't speak to you as mature, as spiritual, but I had to teach you like you're carnal. You're still babies. You're still entrapped in the flesh, or you're following the fleshy desires. You're kind of hero worshiping the different teachers that God has sent. And Paul makes it very clear, do not hero worship teachers. You should see them all as they're true to the Word of God, obviously, that they're all instruments of God to help the church to understand the things of God. See, the problem is that some people, they want to make it all God. You know, God does everything. Man doesn't do anything. Well, man in the Bible often is used of those who are not born again. But God's people are supposed to be building one another up in grace and truth and knowing the Scriptures and helping one another and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and changed. But this has got to be a perpetual changing, a perpetual renewing of our most holy faith so that, you know, it's not like we haven't spoken to God for a couple of weeks. I hope we get to the point where we can't start the day without spending some time with the Lord and getting reoriented and seeing things clearly, afresh and anew. That's what happened with the church at Ephesus. They were doing a lot of things right. And Jesus said, but I've got this against you. You don't love me as you used to love me. So that speaks to that inner life. And nobody can do that for you. You have to do that yourself. You have to really go to the Scriptures and recapture that beauty of the Lord. You know, David said in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord. And then he names three things. I love that. Sounds like a preacher, right? I only got one more thing. But he said, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, that's guaranteed to every believer. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's our privilege. We can look at Jesus and see God. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. And we can do that. We have that privilege. But then I love this part, and this is where a lot of us go astray, and to inquire in his temple. I want to know. When I see a word like adoption and I'm a child of God, how come I have to be adopted? Okay. Well, here's the idea with adoption. How much time we got left? Any idea? I'm glad somebody asked.
4 or 5 minutes.
Well, let's look at this word adoption, okay? This adoption, this is a word, Paul uses it, he's the only one that uses it in the way that it's used in the New Testament. And the idea is that a Roman citizen could have a slave, might be a young guy, just a boy, whatever. Maybe he doesn't have any children, and he decides he's going to adopt this child. And so all of the paperwork is done, it becomes official, and so forth. But then there's a day when he brings him out in the public, and he says, this is my son, and everything I have, he's got the full rights of sonship. And so when I pass on, he gets everything that I have. Now, see, this adoption is still in the future for us. It's still in the future for us because it says that, Paul says that the sons of God are going to be made manifest. I get the picture from my studies that Jesus Christ is going to bring us out before the universe and say, these are mine. Amazing. And it won't matter whether you're the Apostle Paul or you just came to Christ the day before the rapture. He's going to manifest the sons of God to the whole universe. And that's that idea of adoption that it's still in the future for us. See, the the Calvinists, they believe that that adoption happened, you know, way in the past, before the world was created. It just doesn't work that way. It simply doesn't work that way. You have to remember the Calvinists. God love them. I mean, they love the Lord. I know that. But they're so wrong in this. I'm sorry, but they're wrong. And they've got some good people entrapped in their thinking. But you have to realize that Calvinism came into the church some 1,500 years after the church was already running with Calvin. And before him was Augustine. Calvin and Augustine were like hand in glove. Augustine had a lot of mysticism, philosophy. He'd been in a cult for 7 years where they had a division between the really, really in guys and the really kind of go along with the crowd. Okay, so they're influenced by a lot of philosophy. And you know what? You can be too intelligent. You can be so intelligent that you've got all these philosophies running around. It's easy for me. I don't have that, okay? It's easy. And if you have that problem, come back to the Word of God. Understand that the Word of God, in its simplicity, is more pure and more true than any philosophy of man, because it's God's Word. You know, they talk about dumbing down the subject. The Bible says that God was so interested in seeing people saved that he made salvation so simple that even if a wayfaring man, that's a bum, I'm sorry, but that's what he is, a wayfaring man would be able to understand it. The most ignorant according to education, you can be ignorant of a lot of things and not be stupid, okay? You just haven't been exposed to those. But at the same time, even a fool can understand what God is saying. And look around you, especially with what's going on. This world's going down, okay? America's not even in prophecy, okay? America is not the second Israel. Israel is forever, okay? I think, you know, we've got to focus on what the Word of God says. We've got to see what God wants us to see. And he definitely has laid it out here. I know we only got a few minutes left, but let me get this in. This is verse 6 from chapter 8. For to be carnally minded is death. See, that's that same idea, experientially. And he's saying that this Christians can do this. We got 1 minute, okay? 1 minute. Well, this is a good thing to line up on, all right? Are you carnally minded? Are you looking at life from God's viewpoint? God sees it, and he sees man's life as just a little dash between the birth date and the date of death, or the second coming, or not the second coming in our case, but the rapture. I hope some of that's been helpful to you.
Yeah.
Just remember this. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Amen.